Please take your Bibles and go to Romans chapter 5 to start this morning. Today is Sunday, March the 3rd, 2024. And Resurrection Sunday, Easter, is this month, March the 31st, Sunday, March 31st. And so for the next four Sundays, we're going to be looking at our wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in the Scriptures. On the 17th and 24th, we'll specifically be focusing on some details of the Last Supper, including the memorial that Jesus Christ instituted. And on the 24th, the week before Resurrection Sunday, we'll do communion here together. So to begin these 4 weeks, this morning, I'd like to teach on the man, Christ Jesus. And we're going to begin reading here in Romans chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. It's interesting in this little section here how God repeats over and over that Jesus Christ died for us. Verse 6 again, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, and that of course is figuratively, not talking about his literal blood, but when it says his blood, you know, we've been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, meaning his life. He gave his life. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement, or the reconciliation. Wherefore, as by one man, and that's talking about Adam. Wherefore, as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin's not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned, and this death is referring to no spirit life. Loss of life is called death. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who's a figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, that one man, Adam, if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one, that one man, Adam, brought what? Condemnation. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. Adam brought condemnation, Jesus Christ brought justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, one man, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, by the offense of one, Adam, judgment came upon all men, all mankind, to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, one man, that man, Jesus Christ, the free gift came upon all mankind, all men, all women, all mankind, unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, one man, shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. What a great section. And we see in this section both Adam and Jesus Christ paralleled together. It shows us what each man did, both Adam and Jesus Christ, and it shows us what each man accomplished, or how their actions affected all of mankind. God did not send an angel to carry out mankind's redemption and salvation, because that would not have satisfied the legal claims in the highest court of justice, God's court. It wouldn't have satisfied the legal claims in order for human beings to be justified in the sight of God. It was a man, a human being, Adam, who caused the separation of mankind from God. In order to atone for that, in order to reconcile mankind back to God, it was going to take the sacrifice of a man, a human being. Look at verse 19 again, if you would. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one man, shall many be made righteous. Adam, in this section, is identified as a man, a human being. And Jesus Christ is also identified as a man, a human being. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. Again, we'll see Adam and the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 21. For since by man, a human being, since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. Although Adam's the man that brought death for mankind, the Lord Jesus Christ is the man who brought the resurrection from the dead. And also in the same chapter in verse 47, the first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Now we know in Genesis it says that Adam was formed from the dust of the ground. That's why he's called of the earth or earthy. In contrast, in this verse it says Jesus Christ, he's referred to as the second man from heaven. Luke's gospel tells us that he was conceived by God. Remember, Mary said, how's this going to happen? The Holy Ghost will overshadow thee. It was by divine conception. So Jesus Christ was from heaven, and numerous times in the scripture, heaven refers to God. He was the second man from heaven or from God. Now look at Hebrews chapter 2. We get more information about this wonderful man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 2. We're going to look at a number of verses in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11. For both he that sanctifieth, referring to Jesus Christ, and they who are sanctified, are all of one. For which cause he, the Lord Jesus Christ, is not ashamed to call them brethren. Isn't that awesome? Jesus Christ is not ashamed to call us his brothers and sisters. There's my brother. There's my sister. Because we are indeed his brothers and sisters. The Savior, the Redeemer, the Christ, had to be a human being, a man of flesh and blood, like his brethren. Like all of mankind. Let's read that again. For both he, we're in Hebrews 2:11. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he's not ashamed to call them brethren. saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I am the children which God hath given me. Verse 14. For as much then as the children, meaning human beings, mankind, male, female, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood. We have flesh, right? And we have blood? Right. He also, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, likewise took part. He partook of the same flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. It is definitely bondage to live a life afraid of death. But we don't have to be afraid of death because we have such a great hope. We looked at that a couple weeks ago, didn't we? Our great hope that we have. He's delivered us from the bondage of the fear of death. For verily, he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Abraham was a human being, right? Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he's able to succor them that are tempted. Chapter 3, verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him. Who appointed Jesus Christ? God Almighty. And Jesus Christ was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house, in all God's house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. Jesus Christ is compared to Moses. If you want to, you can make a note. We're not going to turn to it. But in Deuteronomy 18, Moses told the people, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, people, like unto me. Him, unto him you shall hearken. So Moses told the people that God was going to raise up, and of course he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in that same chapter, Moses went on to tell them that God said to me, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto you, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. The coming Savior, the Christ, the Messiah, God said would be like Moses, a human being, and he would come from among the brethren, from among Israel. That's what God said. He was going to be a human being. Now look at chapter 4. This is interesting. Chapter 4 of Hebrews, it says, seeing then that we have a great high priest, that is, we're in 4:14. Sorry about that. Hebrews 4:14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. All points tempted like we are. Was Jesus Christ ever tempted to steal? Yes, he was tempted in all points as we are. There's no temptation you could have that he didn't have, because God's word says he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And you know, in James 1:13, it says God cannot be be tempted with evil. But the Lord Jesus Christ was tempted in all points like we are, but without sin. Jesus Christ was a human being. He got tired, just like you and I get tired. Remember in the Gospels it said, rising up a great while before day, he went out and prayed. What was he doing before he was rose up? He was sleeping, like we sleep, right? There's another record where it says he was asleep in the boat. He got tired, just like we got tired. One time in the Gospels, it says he was hungry. Like you and I get hungry. Remember, he went up to the fig tree because he was hungry. We get hungry, sure. He got thirsty. Asked the woman at the well, can I have a drink? You know, they'd been traveling. He was thirsty. You know, like we get thirsty. He was a human being like we are. He was tempted in all points, yet he never sinned. No wonder he is Lord over all mankind, over all people who have ever lived. He's Lord. Look at Acts chapter 10. I started smiling, Dave, when you went to that song, Do You Know My Savior? Acts chapter 10. So, you know, it begs the question then, how could a mere man, a mortal, a human being, perform all of those supernatural, miraculous things that Jesus Christ did that you can read about in the Gospels? How did a human being do all of those miracles if he was just a human being? How did Moses do miracles? How did Joshua do miracles? Elijah, Elisha, and others we read about in the Bible. How did they do it? Acts 10:38. Peter was preaching at Cornelius' house, and he said, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Like others before him, the man, Jesus Christ, had the Spirit of God in him, which gave him the ability to perform miracles as he listened to God and obeyed God. Jesus Christ said, I do always those things that please the Father. You know, it's interesting when you look at some of the wonderful miracles and healings that Jesus Christ did in the Gospels. You can read where it says at a certain place, he healed everybody that was sick. Everybody that was there that was sick got healed. Then you read in another place at the Pool of Bethesda where it said there was a whole bunch of sick people and he only healed one. Why? He was obeying his Father. God gave him revelation what to do, and I always do those things that please him. At the Last Supper, Jesus Christ was talking to his disciples. They were human beings, right? And he told them, the works that I do shall you do also, and greater works than these shall you do, because I go unto my Father. How can other human beings do the miracles that Jesus Christ did? He said, the works that I do. And you can read in the Gospels all the works that he did. Heal the sick, raise the lepers, sight to the blind, lame healed, dead raised. How can human beings do those? The same way that he did. By the operation of the power of the Holy Spirit that we receive when we're born again. Recognizing Jesus Christ was a human being does not degrade him in any way. It elevates him. And it really ought to encourage us that we too can walk with God like he did. We saw in Romans that it was a man, Adam, that caused the breach. the separation between God and mankind. And when that happened, and it totally ruined what God had set up for human beings. It totally ruined it. And so God did not go, all right, let me just erase all this. Let's start over. Let me grab earth and throw it way out there somewhere. I'm going to start over. That would not have been absolute legal justice according to God's standard of justice. And so what God did is that God devised a magnificent plan for salvation and redemption. Go back to Hebrews chapter 9. God devised this wonderful plan of redemption and salvation. Sent the angel Gabriel to Mary. And God created sperm in Mary. Divine conception, we call it, right? And as we read in Luke's gospel, Mary brought forth a baby boy, and they named him Jesus. And baby Jesus grew up. And then, by his own human free will, he carried out God's plan, being obedient to God and always doing the will of God, his Father. And then he willingly, by his own free will, gave his life, his perfect, sinless life, as a substitute, a payment for the sins of the whole world, it says in 1 John. Not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. And just like all human beings, Jesus Christ had free will. Remember in the garden when he was praying? And he said, he was asking God, is there any other way we can do this? Because he knew what was coming. And then he said, nevertheless, not my will, but your will. He had free will, just like we do. And Jesus Christ's completed work opened the door for reconciliation. And now anyone who confesses him as Lord, the Lord Jesus, and believes in the heart that God raised him from the dead, God's word says, you shall be saved. How easy God made it, because Jesus Christ did all the hard work for us. And God just says, confess the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, and you shall be saved, born again. That's how the mediation took place. It was the sacrifice of a sinless human being that satisfied all the legal claims of justice for all of mankind. And in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 9:22. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. Without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters into the holy place every year with blood of others. You know, talking about that Day of Atonement when the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies. He was the only one that could go in there with a blood sacrifice for the atonement of the sins of the people. Verse 25 again. Nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest enters into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often... have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. What a day. In chapter 10, go to verse 10, if you would. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all, once and for all. And every priest standing daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifice, same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. That's the Lord Jesus Christ, one sacrifice for all of mankind. In Acts chapter 17, what a Savior. Acts chapter 17. This is when Paul was preaching in Athens on Mars Hill. Acts 17. Toward the end of his preaching, Paul said in verse 31, Acts 17, 31, because he, God, because he has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man, or by the man whom he hath ordained, whereof he has given assurance unto all in that he hath raised him from the dead. God has given us the assurance. God has given us that which we can believe, absolutely believe, so that we can know that Jesus Christ is indeed the one. And that assurance that he gave us was that he raised him from the dead. Jesus Christ was dead, and God raised him from the dead. And as Peter said on the day of Pentecost, this God has made this same Jesus both Lord and Christ. You know, there are many places in the scriptures where Jesus Christ is identified as a man. In the Gospels, in the book of Acts, in the epistles. In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, Peter said, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God. In Acts 13, Paul was preaching, and he said, be it known unto you that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And before we close in 1 Timothy, let's take a quick stop in Galatians. Galatians. Galatians chapter 3. In this section in Galatians 3, God's talking about how Jesus Christ fulfilled all the law by what he did. He redeemed us from the curse of the law and other things, that the law is fulfilled. It's done by Jesus Christ. So you get to verse 19 and it says, wherefore then serveth the law? Well, it was added because of transgressions until the seed should come, to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. It's sort of like, well, yeah, I understand. A mediator is not a mediator of one. Let's say you have company A over here and company B, and there's some kind of conflict, or, you know, there's a breach of whatever. And as you know, many times to avoid going to court, they do what's called mediation, try to figure it out. So if there's mediation going on between company A and company B, well, company A is not the mediator. How would that work, right? There needs to be something in between to mediate between A and B. And we see that in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2 is where we're going to wind up this morning. First Timothy chapter 2. You know, as a side note here, verse 3 says, "For this is good," it's talking about we should pray. And then verse 3 says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior." In the scriptures, God is referred to as our Savior in reference to God being the author of the plan of salvation. Jesus Christ is referred to as our Savior as being the agent who carried out God's plan of salvation. Verse 4, talking about God, will have all men, all women, to be saved and to come unto a knowledge, come unto the knowledge of the truth. God's will for every human being is that everyone would get saved, have eternal life. Everybody, not everybody will, but God wishes that everybody will. How God loves human beings, for God so loved the world, people. It says in Peter, God's not willing for anybody to perish. Not only come get saved, but come to a knowledge of the truth. And where do we find the truth? In the scriptures. In the scriptures. So how does a person get saved? It's so simple in Romans. I mentioned it a minute ago. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. You recognize, believe, affirm that he is Lord of all people who have ever lived, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. It says, thou shalt be saved. It has nothing to do with feelings. It has nothing to do with works. It has everything to do with believing this is what God said. And when you say, yes, Jesus is Lord, and I believe God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And another side note. Confess the Lord Jesus. The word Lord is a title. You know, in our world today, there's a lot of different titles people have, right? Princes, kings, presidents. In England, Lord Byron. You know, people get knighted. They are now Sir So-and-so. They're titles. But in God's word, Jesus Christ is Lord of all people. No one higher than that. Ephesians 4 says there is one Lord, and that's referring to Jesus Christ. And Ephesians also says there is one God and Father of all. That's God Almighty. They're not the same. They are not the same. So, after those sidebars, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men, all women, to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. The man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. There's one mediator, and the mediator is between God and mankind. There's one God and one mediator, and that mediator is the man, Christ Jesus. There's only one true God, and that's the creator of the heavens and the earth. There is only one Lord of all mankind, past, present, and future. And that's the man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's only one mediator between God and mankind, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, Jesus Christ himself said, no man comes to the Father but by me. That's the only way. And, you know, what I've shared this morning in perhaps other Christian circles might be considered borderline blasphemy. But the scriptures clearly tell us who Jesus Christ was and how he accomplished what he accomplished. Jesus Christ was not a hybrid. He wasn't part human, part something else. He was a human being that had the Spirit of God in him, like we have that are born again. We're human beings, and we have the Spirit of God in us as well. And as I said a few minutes ago, recognizing that Jesus Christ was a human being does not degrade or demean him at all. It elevates him. It elevates the man Christ Jesus. For what other human being has ever come close to walking with God like he did? What an example. No wonder he's called Lord of all mankind. What an example. And that should encourage us, because he's the greatest example of any human being who ever lived. He was a human being tempted in all points like we are, and yet he walked perfectly before his Father God. What a great example of walking with and for God, our Lord Jesus Christ, the man, Christ Jesus. Father, we're so thankful for our wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, for what he accomplished, that we could have salvation and eternal life so freely given to us by simply believing. Thank you for giving us your word so that we could see clearly and understand who your son was, what he accomplished, and how awesome that your son said the works that he did, we could do also. Father, may looking at Jesus Christ these next number of weeks inspire us and encourage us to walk with and for you. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.